You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to Galatians, the third chapter. Well, we started a series actually several weeks ago on just salvation, what it means, and simple series. And we teach on all kinds of things. We'll teach on healing, we'll teach on baptism with the Holy Ghost, teach on finances, and teach on prayer, teach on holy living. If you just come once or twice, you don't know what all we teach. You know, I've heard people go to churches and say, well, that's all they ever teach down there, such. And I asked how many times they went, and they said twice. I'm thinking, how could you know what anybody teaches in two services? You had to come a while. But we've been teaching on eternal life, salvation, what it means to be saved. And you may say, well, I know I'm saved. Well, thank God you do. You know, there's a lot of people don't know that. There's people in churches that are not sure of their salvation. And then sometimes we, even as Christians, live in guilt. We live in condemnation many times for sins that were committed years ago and haven't got a revelation of being made the righteousness of God in Christ. Woo! Thank God for righteousness. Amen? Not mine, but His. Yes. See, I'm not living in my righteousness. I'm living in His righteousness. I'm not going to God on the basis of what I've done, but what He's done. It's all about Him. It's all Him and none of me. All I did was receive or accept, and that's called faith. I accepted what He did for me. Amen. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Hallelujah. There's an old song we sing or used to sing along those lines. He paid for something. He didn't owe it. He didn't owe the debt. He hadn't sinned. He died for our sins. He took our sin upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. Woo. So Galatians, Paul's talking about this, and we covered last week the first 10 verses of third chapter. I just took chapter 3. We could have, I guess, talked about the whole book because he's talking in this book about being saved by grace, by faith, by promise, something that God promised, as opposed to your goodness or my goodness or some good thing you did or something you got to add to being saved. You know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved. If you really believe that, if you really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that's going to change the way you live, but no amount of changing the way you live is going to save you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I hate to pop your bubble, but you're just not that good, and I'm not either. Are you with me? I'm getting better, and I don't live the way I used to live, but I'm saved because I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, because I have believed on Him and trusted Him. Hallelujah. And He moves on me, and He... You know, He's my Lord, and yes, there are decisions I've made over and over for Him because He is in my life, because I am saved, and I want to please Him. I hadn't been perfect, and I've had to repent of my sin, you know, when I do sin. But I know that just because I get mad doesn't mean I'm lost. I mean, if that were the case, Ron and I would be the only ones going to heaven. And I'm not so sure about Ron. But, no, I'm kidding. None of us would go if it were up to us. We're going because of what He did. He has made us better people, yes. And we don't live the way we used to, no. And we shouldn't live the way we used to. And we ought to repent of our sin. Sin's bad. But none of our good living saves us. None of our going to church saves us. It helps us immeasurably, eternally. It helps us. I mean, it does. It encourages us. I'll tell you what, it gets my focus. I need to be in church. My focus gets messed up. You know, I suddenly get my eyes on other things, doing other things, instead of godly things and the things of God. Get my eyes off of heaven. Get my eyes off of Jesus. And it's subtle. They're not bad things. They're just distractions. Are you with me? Sometimes we settle for the good instead of the best. Sometimes we're doing good things, but we're not doing the best thing. Are you with me? We think of sins, you know, we think of great sins that we go out and commit. We don't do those. We don't rob banks. You know, oh, no, we don't do that. And we're not out there murdering people. But, you know, there's other things. Anything keeps us away from God is a distraction and a hurt to you, as it were. I mean, it could be anything. I think about, you know, what's wrong with fishing? Oh, come on, Dick. Dick will tell you there's nothing wrong with fishing. It's a good thing. It can be a God thing. But I tell you, if you're fishing on Sundays and you don't ever go to church, it's not a good thing. And if you just get out of church, and I'm talking about if you get out of church, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm saying it could be anything. It could be a good thing. And I think that's what the devil normally does, is He tracks us, Christians, believers, with good things, but it pulls us away from God. It pulls us away from studying the Bible, reading, going to church, whatever. Now, none of that saves you, but those things please God. When you go to church, it pleases Him. When you read your Bible, it pleases Him. When you love people, forgive people, it pleases God, and it makes you a better person. And every one of us need to be better. Amen? Amen. Every one of us need to improve. I know I do. I'm not asking for any amen on that one, but anyway. I have said things like that. Everybody needs to improve. I need to improve, and the whole church goes, amen. I'm thinking, why didn't you say it when I said everybody? But anyway, so Paul's talking about the fact that, you know, those things are good. He talks about holy living, but none of that saves us, and we've got to keep that straight. We've got to get that right. Even when I pray, when I come to God and I pray, I'm not coming to God and praying on the basis of how good I am. I'm coming to God and praying in Jesus' name on how good He was and what He did. Now, granted, if I'm in sin and blatantly rebelling against God, it's hard for me to believe. It affects my faith. And I'm probably not going to get my prayer answered, not because of penalties for the sin, but because I can't believe in sin at the same time. It's just impossible to do that. Your conscience won't let you do that. You ever prayed for something and then some sin comes up? I mean, you're praying about something totally different, and the Lord brings up something, and you're going, I need to take care of that. You want to push it away. You want to keep track on this, but it keeps coming back up. It keeps coming back. You ever had that happen? You're all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Man, I was down here one time at night by myself praying at the altar, you know, just praying and seeking God and praying about something in particular, and God brought up this thing about somebody else. And says, you need to take care of that. I said, well, God, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about this. You know, and I'm praying, and God says, no, you need to take care of that. Are you with me? And, you know, I couldn't go any further. I just couldn't go any further with it. Not because God was holding it against me, because it affected my faith. I couldn't believe. And so I went in the office and called a person up and got the whole thing straight. Prayed and prayed for them on the phone. Prayed for me. Asked them to pray for me. Come back in here. Man, I was doing fine. Doing wonderful. Are you with me? So I believe that. I believe all that. We need to live holy, and we need to address sin when we address it. But see, I wasn't lost when I was down there praying because of that situation. I wasn't going to go to hell because of that situation. It was just going to affect my faith. It was going to affect some things. Are you with me? I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And three of y'all are going with me. That's good. But notice what he says here in the third chapter of Galatians, the 11th verse, after he makes this great case, and we went over these 10 verses before that last week. But the 11th verse says that no man, that's man and woman, anybody, no man is justified. Justified means to be made right or righteous. In the Greek, it's the same word of righteousness, righteous, justified. I like to say, just if I'd never sinned, justified. He says, but that no man is justified, made righteous or holy by the law, or by works, or by good things you do, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Woo! I'm believing God. I'm trusting God. That's why I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I go to church. I'm not going to heaven because I read my Bible. I'm not going to heaven because I pray or give to the poor. I do those things, and we should do those things, and I think I make that very plain. I don't want to leave that. Those strings loose and hanging there. We should, as Christians, we ought to go to church, we ought to help the poor, and we ought to love people and pray and live holy. Amen. But I'm not going to heaven because of any of that. Are you out there? Because if you want to know the truth, you're not perfect. And if you want to know the truth, as good as you are, you're not good enough. If you want to be honest with yourself, then you'd have to say there are times you didn't do the right thing. I'm so glad I'm talking about y'all. But you know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. Hopefully you are better. But there's lots of times you wish you'd have been done better. You'd wish you'd have done this and hadn't done that. And you'd wish, oh God, I'm so sorry I didn't do that. Or I wish I should have done that. You know, that happens every day. But God's not holding that over us, and I'm not you know, look into all that, whether I'm going to heaven or not. No man is justified in the sight of God by the law. It is evident the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah, somebody. Praise God. I am trusting in him, and he's taking all of us with him because we are trusting in him, because we're believing in what he did. And that's the only way we'd ever get there. None of us have ever made it if it wasn't for that. Praise God. And he goes on and says, and the law is not of faith. Oh, wow. What's this? Didn't God give Moses the law? Yeah, isn't that in the Old Testament? Sure it is. Leviticus talks about all kinds of laws. But it says the law is not of faith. Well, I thought we had to keep all those laws and do all those things and, you know, all those sacrifices and everything and all those laws it talks about. No, you can't. No one's ever kept all those laws. You say, well, Moses did. No, Moses broke all 10 of them at one time. Two of y'all got that. Now, that was a good joke, I thought. But anyway, but nobody could keep them all. Now, that showed a standard, and we ought to do our best to keep it. Stay with me. But that doesn't save us. You know, I use the example of the highway. Everybody understands the highway laws and speed limits and, you know, what the yellow line and the white line's for and all that. We understand that. Stop signs. I dare say there's a one of us in here who's ever driven a perfect day in their entire life. I don't think that's ever happened. You've probably touched that line, maybe gone maybe a half a mile over the speed limit, maybe. Maybe kind of rolled through the stop sign, just kind of slowed and... Come on. In your life, if you've gone any distance at all, you've broken that law slightly, some way, inched it, just fudged a little or whatever. Sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously. But you know what? You don't throw the law away. You still get up every morning and try to do your best for us, for my kids, my grandkids. Please do it. Amen? So we don't run into each other, you know? You want to stop at stop signs and go at green lights and stop at red lights and try to keep the speed limit, especially in school zone. They'll get you for that one, for sure. But having said that, the law is a moral law. It is a good thing. It has its place. But it never made anybody righteous. It never made anybody holy. It didn't take anybody to heaven. There was no law that said, if you do this, you'll go to heaven. Thou shalt not lie. And if you don't, you'll go to heaven. Honor your mother and father, that you may go to heaven. No, it says that you may live long. And I think it has to do with your parents not killing you, you know. No, you live a long time if you honor your parents. That's the law. But eternal life doesn't say anything about eternal life there. Righteousness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, you know, lie, steal, you know, all these things. But there's nothing, there's no commandment that says, do this commandment and you will live forever. Because there was none. There's no commandment that says that. Righteousness doesn't come from action on your part. Righteousness comes from action on God's part. It doesn't come from your sacrifice. It came from his sacrifice. Doesn't come from what you do. It comes from what he did, Jesus. Hallelujah. And when you take on righteousness, you take on his righteousness, not yours. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Woo. I love it. And a bold statement. It may sound sacrilegious, but it's not. It's just what the word says. If you are a Christian, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Because the Bible says that. Are you with me? The righteousness of God in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I have his righteousness, not mine. So if God were standing right here, he would be no more righteous than I am because I don't have my righteousness. I have his. Now, I know that sounds sacrilegious, and it's hard to say that. And I'm not saying I wouldn't fall down and the breath would leave my body if he appeared before me. I know that. I'd stand in awe and reverential fear of God. But my righteousness is his. It's not mine. I'm trusting in his righteousness, not mine. I don't have mine. I have his. See, God sees all of us through Jesus. You have to be in Jesus to go to heaven. You have to be in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah, somebody. About to preach myself happy. Glory. I'll just amen myself. So law didn't do that. Action on my part didn't do that. Goodness on my part didn't do that. No, it's goodness on his part. It's action on his part. See, salvation with men is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's what Jesus said concerning salvation. So salvation is a God thing, not a man thing. And that's what we're trusting in. And yes, it changes the way we live. And yes, it changes the way we look at sin and look at the world. And yes, it moves on us pulls us to do right. No question about that. In fact, if you're in a good church, let me say this. If you're in a good church, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be comforted. You're going to be charged. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be changed. If you're in church and there's nothing in you that pulls you toward God, you need to get another church. Or you need to wake up. You're not paying attention. Because church should pull you toward holy living. It should pull you toward living right. But church doesn't save you, and none of that holy living saves you. Are you with me? I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by what Jesus did. But serving him makes me want to serve him more. And being in his presence makes me want to get closer to him. I don't want to make a list of all the things I can do and still be saved and get away with. I want to make a list of how I can get closer and closer and closer to God. I'm not saved by anything I do. I know that. But I want to please him. Are you out there? So, I'm justified by faith. 12th verse, and the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, he shall do every single one. If you miss one law, you've already missed them all. I mean, if you didn't murder and you didn't commit adultery, but you lied or you coveted, you've already missed them all because you missed one. See how impossible that is. If you ever got mad, if you ever said something hurtful, I mean, anything. I mean, you crossed that line. I've crossed that line many a time since I got saved. I even had to repent, had to get right, and had to re-examine my life and get on my knees and ask God to forgive me. But thank God, thank God I wasn't lost every time I did that. Man, that would be a yo-yo Christianity, wouldn't it? It would be up and down, saved, lost, lost, saved. And you know, there are churches that actually do preach that. I'm not against churches. We're pro-church. There's a lot of great churches meeting today all across this city, and we are pro-church. If you name the name of Jesus, we're for you. We're not the only way to heaven. In fact, we're not the way to heaven. Jesus is. Are you with me? And you can get Jesus in a Baptist church, Methodist church, Pentecost church, Church of Christ, Followers of Christ, Calvary Baptist, I'm going to miss some, Catholic church. We go right on down the list. If you know Jesus, if you call on Jesus, you're a Christian. The church doesn't make you a Christian. If that were the case, being a church make you a Christian, you'd sit in a garage and become a car. Doesn't work that way. But there are, sadly, there are some churches where people are in such fear of their salvation and getting saved again every week even, over and over coming down to get saved again, saved again, saved again, saved again, saved. Now, I believe you can rededicate your life and recommit your life. But man, I got saved when I was 19 years old, and I haven't been any more saved since then. I truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at 19. I knew exactly what I was doing. I came out of drugs and jails and a wild lifestyle, and I accepted Jesus. And I had a guy on a job that was witnessing to me, a foreman on my job. And I came home, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, and I was born again. And I was just as saved then as I am now. All these years later, I was 19 then, so it's been about, 15 years, 20 years ago, whatever. See, I just lied, and I'm still going to heaven. But I got saved then, and I've worked on my salvation in the sense of working on it out and letting people know about it and changing my life, and I've changed a lot of things, dropped a lot of things off, and changed a lot of ways I live and think and so on. Still working on that. But that doesn't save me. I got saved when I was 19. When I call on the Lord, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Hallelujah. And they've been the same since. Something happened to me. Woo! Something got all over me. Someone did. Jesus. 13th verse. Christ, I love this. And we quote this often. See, he's just making his case and he just hammered it in like a lawyer. Man, I'm telling you what, he just makes such a good case, Paul does, by the Holy Ghost. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, glory to God. Now, we often talk about the blessings of Abraham, true. Healing, prosperity, all the things, true. That's all ours, no question. In context, he's talking here about death, spiritual death, the curse of going to hell. That's the context. But it does include all that other, so it's no problem saying that. I have no problem saying that. But it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that you'll die. You violate a law, you die. You get mad, you're gone. You get upset, you lie, you're gone. You have broken the law. Man, the law is a terrible thing. I don't know why anybody wants to get back under it. I don't want to get back under it. Have you ever read the laws? You ever read Moses and the laws? I mean, and that's what they always brought up to Jesus. You ever notice that? They would always say, Moses and the law says. And of course, Moses, a man of God, and he wrote down what God told him to write down, so on. But that wasn't God's perfect will. God had always planned on giving us eternal life. He did that through Abraham. It was a promise. It wasn't a law you keep. God didn't tell Moses a way to be saved. He just gave him a moral law, and it was hard. In fact, if you want to know the truth about the law, it shows us that we are lost and need a Savior. All the law does is bring us to Christ, because none of us can be that good. You know, under the law, and I've said this before, but if you read it, under the law, if you committed adultery, there is no sacrifice for that. There was no forgiveness for adultery. You just stoned the person and killed him. Woo! That's tough. You talk back to your parents and dishonor your parents, rebel against your parents, you drag them out in front of the elders and stone them and kill them. I know, kind of like to bring that one back, but no, it's not. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Stay with me. I would never. That's terrible. But if you look into the law, there's a lot of things there was no sacrifice for. There's no forgiveness at all. And see, that's what the Pharisees and scribes would do that. They brought this woman caught in a very act of adultery in John 8 chapter, threw her down there in front of him and said, Jesus, the law, Moses in the law says someone caught in adultery should be stoned. What do you say? They kept challenging him with the law, you know, and he said, well, let him without sin cast the first stone. And from the eldest to the youngest, they walked out. I always thought that was significant because the eldest had more sense. They knew they weren't sinless. And then one by one, eldest to the youngest finally gave up, says, well, I guess they're smarter than I am. Walked off. And Jesus said, well, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. He said, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. He didn't condone her sin. But he wasn't about killing people. God's about giving life to people. I mean, you know, you think about this. The Sadducees came to Jesus, says, Moses in the law said if a man marries a woman, he dies and doesn't have a child, and his brother should marry the woman and raise up seed. And well, there was this woman had a husband and he died, and then his brother married her, and then he died, and then his brother married her, and his seven brothers married her, and they didn't have any children. Now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Moses said, there again, they're quoting Moses, always constantly quote Moses, you know. Moses said, Moses. When, you ought to look at that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When they would challenge Jesus, that Moses was their man. They were Mosesites, if that's a word. They're followers of Moses, see? And Jesus, you know, he wasn't against Moses. I mean, he understood that that wasn't the heart of God. In fact, that was always the challenge to Jesus was the law, always. It was always Moses. Always Moses said that. And he said, well, he says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they're neither married nor given in marriage, but as the angels of heaven. And he says, as far as the resurrection is concerned, do you not know what God says? I always thought that was significant when you read through there. Moses says, Jesus would say, God says. God says he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Are you with me? The heart of God. God says this. The law says this. God says really this. Now, it's not that we're against the law. The law had its place, but it never gave anybody life. Are you out there? There's a lot of challenges in the Scripture, with Scripture. Why? Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus. Jesus, we went in this town and they didn't receive us. Shall we call fire down like Elijah did? It's in the Bible. There, he's reading it. They quoted it right there. Elijah did that. And Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Are you out there? Amen. So here's Paul having to address Moses. And Moses didn't bring us eternal life. God didn't promise eternal life through Moses. He promised eternal life through Abraham, a man who believed God. He gave the law through Moses, which is a moral code, but it didn't make anybody righteous. Didn't make anybody saved. Didn't save anybody. Y'all catching this? Now, you can be children of Moses if you want to, but I'm a child of Abraham. Amen. How about you? We're the children of Abraham by faith, what the Scripture says, because of promise of eternal life that God made to Abraham, not because of a law God gave Moses. He goes on, 13 verse says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, hallelujah, somebody, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on a tree for us. He took all our sin on him. He became a curse for us. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, is what the Scripture says. He became our sin. He took our sin. He took our sicknesses. He bore our sicknesses, and by his stripes we were healed. Hallelujah. Why did he do that? 14th verse says that. Everybody say that. Now, when you see that, it means for this purpose, this intent. What he just said was for this reason. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. That, for this purpose, that the blessing of Abraham, not Moses. Are you out there? But the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Hey, that's us. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. In fact, this whole book was written to Galatia, the Galatians. They were Gentiles. They were Greeks. Are you with me? Gauls and Greeks, and they weren't Jews. And yet, they were included in salvation because salvation came from Abraham, and the Bible said, in him would all nations be blessed. Woo! Man, this is exciting. How are y'all containing this? Don't go comatose on me now. He says, he did that so the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through works, not through good deeds we did. Even Abraham lied about his wife. Y'all remember that? Remember he told that king Abimelech, he said, this is my sister? And it wasn't his sister, it was his wife. And technically, it was his half-sister, but that wasn't the point. He didn't want them to know it was his wife because he thought they would kill him and take her. Are you with me? So he wasn't perfect. Are you out there? But he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I want to go with Abraham. I'll go with Abraham every time instead of Moses. I mean, thank God for Moses and the moral code, but I'm not looking to that to be saved because I know I fall short and you do too. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Amen. So he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, oh man, through Jesus Christ. You know, you ought to go back and read some of the blessings of Abraham. He said he'd bless those that bless him, curse those that curse him. He said, I'll make your name great and I'll make you a blessing. You know, I'll bless you and in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, that is on us. Think about that. That's part of our heritage through Christ. As we've believed on Christ, God has now blessed us. He has favored us. He's gifted us. I believe when we get on a job, the job's blessed for us being there. I believe when we get in a room, the room's blessed for us being there. He'll bless those that bless us, curse those that curse him, in us all nations to be blessed. He'll make our name great and not just bless us, but make us a blessing. You ought to claim those. You say, why? Because that's what it says right here. It says that's why Jesus came, did what he did, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. And that ultimately was eternal life, that I'm going to heaven, hallelujah, because of what Jesus did, because he paid the price for my sin, hallelujah. Woo. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everybody say promise.
Promise.
Notice that, and those are key words in this book. Promise, promise. Eternal life's a promise. Righteousness is a promise. It's not a work. It's not earned. It is a gift. That word's used a lot in here too. Gift, promise. So if you want to be saved, it's only something offered to you. It's nothing you can earn. It's nothing you could pay for. It's nothing you can be good enough to get. Because righteousness and eternal life is an offer. It's a promise. It's a gift. All you can do is receive it. All you can do is reach out and believe. But whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what the Scripture says. Believing is the key. Amen? Because it's a promise offered. You know, I was in India one time. I'd preached in all over southern India in the state of Kerala. Places like Mavalakara and Alapi and Trichur and Cochin, and you know where those places are. Yeah. Went up into the mountains of Manimuli. That's a real place, Manimuli. I know it sounds made up, but anyway, the Malayalam language is an unusual language. Hey, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yeshu paranu nyan tane vadyam satyam jivanum aganu. That's Malayalam for that statement. God is love. Devam shneham aganu. God is love. Yeah, I mean, it's an unusual language. But I was preaching, and we'd gone as far as we could in a car, and we got in a jeep, and we crossed a couple little streams, and we were up in the mountains. It's very mountainous in the southern India. It's tropical. There's a lot of coconut trees. They have teakwood plantations. And at that time, they still had elephants pulling the logs down. I got some pictures of some elephants doing that. And so we went as far as we could in a car, and of course, as far as we could in a jeep. And then we got to this river, got in a canoe, and crossed this river, and then walked up the side of this mountain, and they had a church up there, had a thatch roof village. There's people everywhere in India. You know, there's 1 billion people in India. It's about the third the size of the United States. Think about how many people that is. We have like 350, 360 million, and there's 1 billion in India. There's people everywhere. But I was preaching in a service, and I was standing up there preaching about salvation being a gift, kind of what I was preaching here, a little simpler, and through the interpreter, obviously. And they had a little light there, and their electricity is kind of funny. When I'd speak through the microphone, the light would grow dim. Mm-hmm. Then it would come bright again, and then it would grow dim when I'd speak through the microphone because of the current, the way it pulls on it. It's not, you'd burn up your appliances over there trying to plug them in. But I noticed some ladies in the back, some Hindu ladies, they had little dots in there. They're right in the middle of their forehead. And when a Hindu accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, their family disowns them. I mean, it's major. A lot of times they'll have funerals for them because they've accepted Jesus and they're no longer Hindus. So it's a pretty major decision when you do that, you know, in some of these cultures. But I gave this invitation. I had this glass of water, and I held it out like that, and I was saying, this is a glass of water. It was offered to me, and I reached out and I received it. If I were to offer it to you, you'd have to reach out and receive it to complete the deal. You know, Jesus has come, and he has died, and he has rose again for everyone. He paid the price for everyone's sin. And God has offered him, because he so loved the world, he's offered him to everybody. And the offer is out there, but you have to receive it to complete the deal. You have to reach out by faith and receive that and accept that, because it's a gift. It's a promise. A gift's no good if you don't receive it. It won't help you if you don't reach out and take it. You know, and that's what God's asking us to come. Come to him, all that labor heavy laden. And I noticed three or four of these little Hindu ladies came up front and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior that night. That's worth the whole trip. But I preached every day and every night, and saw a lot of people get saved. But when you see those Hindus change their religion and change their life, I mean, it is amazing to see that happen. But they didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. They just did what you and I did. They accepted it. They accepted the offer. You and I have accepted an offer. There's a lot of promises in the Bible like that. I don't know why we beat ourselves over the head and think we're unworthy. We were, but we're not now. Because he's now made us worthy. And while we struggle with getting prayers answered in our lives because we just think we're not good enough, well, no, you're not good enough. You never were good enough. He made you good enough, okay? That's why we don't pray in our name. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name. That's why he says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. If you're perfect, no. He just says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. If you ask according to his word, according to his promise, and you use Jesus' name, you're not coming on your goodness, you're coming on his. Just like you got saved. You getting it? Yes. At the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Everybody say promise. See, that's what eternal life is. It's God's promise to you. It is his gift to you. It is his offer to you. And the great call of the New Testament is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you life. I love it. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? And it's free, and he gets all the glory, and he gets all the honor, and he gets all the praise. Because he's the one that did all the work. Man, we're just coming in like more than conquerors. Everybody say more than conquerors. You know, the Bible calls us more than conquerors through him, but it calls him conqueror. That's because he's the one that really conquered. We're more than conquerors because we're receiving from what he conquered. Y'all remember the example of the prize fighter, heavyweight prize fighter, 220 pounds of just muscle and mean machine, you know, goes out there and beats it out for 13 rounds now. Beats it out and he walks away with that $30,000 check or $30 million check now. It's amazing what they make nowadays. Walks away with, say, $10 million check, 220 pounds of fighting machine, beat it out in a ring. He is a conqueror. And when he gets home and opens the door and his 110-pound, 5-foot-tall wife says, "Give me that check," she is more than a conqueror. Are you with me? She didn't fight. She didn't beat up. She didn't get in that ring. But you know what? She benefited from what he did. You don't know the truth. We are benefiting from what Jesus did. He beat the devil at his own game. He beat sin, hell, death, and the grave, and rose victorious, conquering all that in what he did. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We just receive, we just believe, and we give him all the glory. Amen.